Why don't you turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. We're taking a look at teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, the ministers of our Lord. And we left off last time taking a look what our Lord had, how he had charged and challenged the apostles. They are the examples in the scriptures that we have of the examples that we have for preachers, ministers of our Lord in this New Testament church age. They are the examples that we have. There are no apostles these days. That office was fulfilled and ceased to exist after the death of the last apostle appointed by our Lord. We understand and believe from the scriptures that the apostle Paul was such. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, a Jew taken by the Lord. After all those fellows died, there was no more apostles. There is some thinking that maybe Barnabas was an apostle, or there were some apostles that were appointed or connected to those original apostles. You can take that and debate that either way. But certainly today, there are no apostles. The ministers that we see of the Lord in our day and down here at this time in the New Testament Baptist Church age are that of evangelists and of missionaries that we have, those that would come and preach to others. We'll refer to the man that would come to maybe our conference or to our revival services, or the brother that's going to be preaching at camp as the evangelist, one from without that's coming to and preaching whatever the Lord lays upon his heart. And many times it's a salvation message and evangelizing the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that of teachers. Certainly we have teachers in the Lord's church. We have teachers. A pastor is going to do some teaching. We've got preachers. There are those that preach the Word of God. Deacons, I believe, in the qualifications, as we'll get to them eventually, deacons are called to be preachers and to be able to handle the Word of God. I think that that's plain in the Scriptures. And then we have pastors. And the Lord takes men and they are ordained to do that work of that pastoral work, and there's qualifications for that, which we'll take a look at. Here the Apostle Paul, now we take a look at these epistles that are written toward pastors. And there's much that all of us can glean from this. And again, we need to know about these things. They've been given to us in the Word of God so that we would know about these offices and this calling. As I've said, ladies, you won't be called to be a pastor or a preacher, but you may need to know what the qualifications are sometime and what the office is, so you can know how to pray for your pastor, and so you can possibly be in on the selection of a pastor for the church where you're a member. So we all need to know these things. There's nothing in the Word of God that we are exempt from knowing. All of us, as the children of God, are called to know what the good Word of God says. So if it doesn't appeal to you, if it doesn't appeal to us, well, may the Lord help us that we change our hearts and that it would appeal to us and that we'd understand and have a desire to understand what the Lord believes, because that's what we need to do is line up with what our Lord believes. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he got away. He's bringing something to me, he thinks. All right. We'll have to ask him about that later. He was on a mission. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And so Paul's making his entrance, or his greeting, in this epistle to Brother Timothy. Verse number 2 makes it very clear, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, or mine own in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's writing to Brother Timothy, this young man that's to be a pastor, a minister of the Lord in the churches of God. We want to back up let's read verse number 3, and we can be on the lookout for this. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, so we see here the apostle is giving instruction to this brother to help and deal with that church at Ephesus. Okay, that's what we understand. And maybe in your Bible, this would be a good time for maps, wouldn't it, Brother Mark? We have times that are interested in that geography, and boy, a map sure would do us good. Maybe one of these days we'll break down and get the big screen up above, and we can throw that map up there easy. But maybe you got in your Bible some maps that show the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Okay? And so that if you have that and can turn to that, you can see here on these missionary journeys, the first missionary journey that, as we refer to it, and of course the apostle had been preaching 9 to a couple decades before these journeys took place. But the first journey kind of goes up into Asia Minor about halfway to the west, back to Antioch. But then we see in the second missionary journey that the brother goes from Antioch and visits those churches and those folks again that he had ministered to early there in eastern Asia Minor. And then going on further west into Asia Minor somewhat, coming to Troas, and then going up into Macedonia, north of Greece there, and then coming down into Greece, ultimately to Jerusalem, as the map that I've got shows, and there might be some dispute about how all that was, but then back up to Antioch, which this path is fairly correct, of course. And so it's at that second missionary journey we see the first contact with Ephesus, okay? So note that. Then in the third missionary journey, Ephesus, he goes through Ephesus again. Maybe you have that map there. And then the fourth missionary journey is referred to as that trip that the brother, where he's taken prisoner, appeals to Rome, to Caesar, is taken from Jerusalem ultimately to Rome. So here in verse number 3 of this epistle to Timothy in the first chapter, he said, He told Timothy to abide still at Ephesus while he, Paul, went on to Macedonia. And so quickly at the maps, let's see, is there ever a case where that is the case? Well, we take a look at the second missionary journey. If you take a look at the arrows that follow around there, we don't see the Apostle Paul coming to Ephesus until the latter part of the journey before going on down to Caesarea and Jerusalem. Okay, now, so it couldn't have happened then. We're just kind of looking for that as a point of interest and just to help to connect the scriptures. Here in the third missionary journey, we see an opportunity for such because Paul is at Ephesus and then goes on to Macedonia. But we'll look into the scriptures and see if that took place where Timothy is told to stay. And the apostle goes on to Macedonia. Again, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So let's go to our history book. And what is our history book for the New Testament church? Well, it's that book of Acts. And so I always like to make these connections. It's a good thing to do. It makes takes the epistles and connects them with the events there in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the first churches and the ministers of them, however you want to say that. And we'll pick up and find out what the Scripture says about this brother Timothy. Become more acquainted with him. In Acts chapter 16 is where we see the first mention of our brother. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So you can take, and I meant to tell you to take a marker and put there at those maps, and you can see that Iconium and Lystra are over there in more central east Asia Minor, okay? It says here Derbe is another town closer to Antioch to the east. They're in Cilicia. south of Galatia, there in Asia Minor. Okay, so that's the geography that this is speaking about, and this is where he met this man. His father is a Greek, and his mother is a Jewess. Okay, so she's a Jew, and so Timothy has this Jewish descendancy within him, but it seems that indeed that his father is a Gentile. Okay, and there's no issue there. That's who he is. And there's no issue with the Apostle Paul with that whatsoever. This man had believed, and he had a good report of those of Lystra and Iconium. And it says in verse number 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So the Apostle Paul was led, and having that directive of the Lord of being one of the Lord's apostles, he was impressed to have this brother go with him in the ministry that he is pursuing. Now let's where are we? Okay, so let's pin down where we are before we go any further. If you back up in the book of Acts, you can see and back up here to the first part of chapter 13, we see the beginning of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as recorded in the way that we refer to them. And Acts chapter 13 is the first missionary journey that you see there into Eastern Asia Minor. That comes through chapter 13, chapter 14, and ends at chapter 14, verse number 28. Or so, verse number 27, where they tell all about where they had been and what they had done there to the church in Antioch. Verse number 27, Acts chapter 14. So there's a beginning and the end of the first missionary journey. There's this thing that's going on in Judea and this issue about the Gentiles. You know, they know the Gentiles are being saved. There are Judaizers that want to put the things of the law upon the Gentiles, and so the church at Jerusalem deals with that. And then we see in chapter 15 the beginning of the second missionary journey, verse number 36 of chapter 15 of Acts. And so here they look to go again. There's contention regarding John Mark because he had abandoned them on the first missionary journey. Barnabas, his uncle, is not willing to abandon Mark. The Apostle Paul says we can't afford to take him with us. He's a detriment to us, having not been steadfast. They split and don't have to do with one another. And so then Paul chooses Silas. Barnabas goes on to Cyprus, which is the region that he is originally from. And so this contention, we read verse number 39 of Acts 15, the contention was so sharp between them, they disagreed, okay, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, their homeland, and Paul chose Silas and departed. And it's not, we don't have anything here that either one of them was right, either one of them was wrong. They were just compelled to hold to what they had, and you know what? The Lord blessed them both ways. In time to come, John Mark is going to be a help to the Apostle Paul. And so we see here the beginning of the second missionary journey as Paul and Silas go. They said they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay, so where they had been on the first journey, they are now going on the second. They come to this place, and here they meet Brother Timothy. And so, from the witness and the evangelism done by those churches that were left on that first journey, evidently Brother Timotheus was saved and became a part of those works. Verse number 3, now in chapter 16, Timothy would Paul, have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now some would take this and say that and could use this against Paul, but what Paul was looking to do, if we understand it correctly, is to not make there to be any offense whatsoever to the Jews. And went ahead and encouraged Timothy, who is part Jew and part Greek, to go ahead and be circumcised. So there wouldn't be this issue. There just wouldn't be this issue. Not that it's required. what's happening here is that the brother and the apostle are being accommodating to those Jews that they'll run into, that there be no hindrance of facing the gospel. Was it required? No. But was it necessary? Well, the apostle was led to do so, and the brother submitted to it. And they went through the cities, verse number 4, and delivered them to decrees for to keep what had been determined at Jerusalem regarding the Gentiles, that they don't eat things strangled, they don't drink blood, they abstain from fornication, and so on. A few commands, and that's what they're doing, that were ordained to the apostles, the elders, which were at Jerusalem, settling that whole Judaism thing relative to the Gentiles. And so were the churches established in the faith. And so we see that there were churches, and it's plural. Okay, and so just as a side note there, there's no such thing as a universal invisible church or visible church in any way. They're churches. They're local churches. They're there. We'll be one big visible church when we're with our Lord. So there's no such thing as anything invisible. So the churches, that's the only context that you find in the Scriptures, either the Lord, the Scriptures speaking about the church institutionally and the way the operation is within the church, or individual churches as they were created and established by the Lord. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia, so that's their central and north and Asia Minor, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to preach the word in Asia, because the thinking was is to go around, I think the apostles' thinking was to go around to the northeast. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit said no. So they went up that way, looking to go back east in Asia Minor, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, there on the Aegean Sea, and a vision, the Macedonian call, as we understand it, was given to the Apostle Paul, and they went up into Macedonia. So here Brother Timothy is found by the Apostle. The Apostle is persuaded to take him with him and that he would be a benefit and a blessing in the ministry. Obviously, the brother consented to do so. He's persuaded to do so. And so we come over here to chapter 17. Come over here to chapter 17. And we see in verse number 1, they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. And so maybe a good time for you to go over here to your map. Take a look at that second missionary journey. Thessalonica being up there at the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. They're coming out of Macedonia and coming down south, working their way south into Greece. Okay, and so that's the region where they are. They preached. They met with the Jews first. And Paul preached Christ. Some believed. And some of the Jews, verse number 5, believed not. They were jealous. They were, just like the Lord said that he would provoke them to jealousy. But these, they made problems. They drew Jason, verse number 6, and the brethren, the rulers of the city. They've turned the world upside down, they say. They're in Thessalonica. They blamed Jason for having received them into the synagogue and preached. Verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, further on down the coast. You can take a look at your map, all right, from Thessalonica and down into more of the body of Greece. And if we see the testimony of the Bereans there, they searched the Scriptures, whether those things that Paul preached were true. They believed. And then we come down to verse number 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they were bothered by that. They came thither also and stirred up the people. They just cannot suffer these words. That's all that's going on. They cannot suffer this preaching. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now, what do you think? You've got some birds coming from another town where there was a big stir, And they come down to this other town that you've gone to and just leaving there. There's a big stir. And so they left, went on down, preached at other places. And now those ones where you were in Thessalonica, they're sending people down here to stir up the people. And there's actually fear that there would be some damage to the Apostle Paul. And they conducted Paul and brought him into Athens, the brethren did, verse 15. But Silas and Timothy, stay there at Thessalonica. Wait, will you be volunteering to stay? Our brother did. We understand and believe that he's full of the Spirit of the Lord and he's ready for the work, and he stayed to continue to preach and to minister to those believers there in Thessalonica. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So once they got to Athens, and that was the place, and we're going to see that Paul has some leadership about this city, he sends those brethren that brought him to Athens from Berea, and you can take a look at your map and kind of see how that trip went. That was a good little lick, wasn't it? Paul says, send word to Timotheus and to Timothy and Silas, come on and come to me. Okay, have them come on here and join me. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And I trust you know about the account of our brother preaching there on Mars Hill. We come to chapter 18, still in that second journey. Okay, let's pick it up here at verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay, so further down into Greece, Corinth is actually to the west, across that little separation there in the land, or that connection rather in the land. And he goes to Corinth there and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. So you remember Aquila and Priscilla, because that Claudius Caesar had commanded that all Jews depart from Rome, so they had to leave, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. They were tent makers for their occupation. They were tent makers, and re-reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, Brother Paul did, and persuaded the Jews there in Corinth and the Greeks, the Gentiles too. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Got down to the nitty-gritty about. So we see here this time that Paul was at Athens, and maybe there were other brethren that were with him traveling, but compared to what the number that was in the city alone, okay, even if there would be a dozen in the troop that traveled with them, and brethren taking them, and these the ones that conducted them, and that looking over them, he witnessed to Athens there on Mars Hill alone, okay. Maybe there were some other brethren, but what are a dozen amongst thousands, tens of thousands of people, you know. It tells us we've got to go forth by faith, and may the Lord help us that we have courage from our Lord, that we have strength from our Lord, that we have faith in our Lord for what He has called us to do. Our brethren have done so. The example that we have in the Scriptures is to do so. We see the Apostle Paul, and his example is to do just like the apostles that the Lord chose in the day of his ministry, to have faith in the Lord, faith in His message, faith in the calling of God, that the Lord does have sheep that need to be reached. Okay? And so that's what it is. Verse number 5. So Silas and Timothy catch up with him, coming from Macedonia up there at where he left them at Thessalonica. And so they're back together again. We come on down here to the end, or the middle or so, two-thirds of this chapter. And we read in verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, this is down in Judea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. the end of the second missionary journey. Now, just a couple points of note here. Caesarea was the headquarter capital of the region of Judea in this day. That was where the ruling was done at. Now, Jerusalem was important because it was the city of the Jews and where they held a lot of their festivals and or their feasts and such as that. And so if there was a problem and was a stir, it was going to be over there. But we find later on in Acts that it comes clear that there is a headquarters for the Romans, but for that region, that governor would pretty much stay at Caesarea. And so he went to Caesarea, and it says, and gone up, saluted the church. Well, if you take a look at your map, you and I don't usually refer to going south as going up, do we? Relative to a map, if you're talking about, like if we would talk about going to Chicago, we would go up to Chicago and we would go down to Nashville. But see, you got to understand, we need to understand and it be clarified for us why they would refer to. It's the message this morning. Zion is always up. Whether you're east from Zion, or whether you're west from Jerusalem or north from Jerusalem, the setting of Jerusalem in the mountains was that the elevation from the Mediterranean Sea region would be upward, and so you always go up to Jerusalem. And so that's that reference there is still at hand amongst the Jews. He had gone up and saluted the church, that church at Jerusalem, the first church, and then went down to Antioch. Well, Antioch is north. But you go down, you descend down from the city of God. They still think of it that way. There we come to the end of the second missionary journey. We come to chapter 19, and let's see. In verse 23, I'm sorry, chapter 18 rather, verse 23, and after he had spent some time there in Antioch, doing the same thing that we saw after the first missionary journey, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, so back to Asia Minor. Okay, and so you can see that maybe in your maps on the third missionary journey, cutting across and coming over ultimately to Ephesus there on the Aegean Sea. And so they went through Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And then we see about Apollos here, from born at Alexandria, down south in Egypt. And he's mighty in the Scriptures. He was at Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla meet up with this man, and he's not the point of our study. But nevertheless, they're there. And we come on down to chapter 19, and we see more about Apollos being at Corinth, and came to Ephesus, and we come on down. Paul meets these men. Having passed through the upper coast, verse number 1, to Ephesus. So Paul's now at Ephesus with his troop. Timothy is there with him. He asked these fellows about, have they received the Holy Spirit? And they said they didn't know that there was one. He deals with them, and they are baptized. Verse number 8, he preaches there for 3 months in Ephesus. And then these, it's humorous fearful, but it's humorous about these certain vagabond Jews, these exorcists in verse number 13, and how they jumped on these men, seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, verse 14, because they looked to adjure these demons by Jesus, whom Paul preached. They saw the power of the Lord in the men of God. But the devil, the demons of verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? It takes the power of the Lord to go forth. And so we see what's going on there. Verse number 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many believed, and came and confessed and showed their deeds, their repenting of their sins, trusting Christ. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them, found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. They were done with that stuff. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed there in Ephesus. We read here in verse number 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, okay, north of the Aegean Sea, and Achaia, up there also, to go to Jerusalem. So he has this leadership saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul has upon him this leadership. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia, down there towards Ephesus, for a season. So we see here that Brother Timothy and Brother Erastus are sent ahead into Macedonia. Remember what we read over here is the brother writes to Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. And so this is not the occasion. Okay, this is not the occasion, evidently. He sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. He sent them ahead while he stayed there, rather than Timothy being at Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. And so, in this third journey, we come on down through here, and the brother ends up going over into Greece to Macedonia and Achaia, down into Greece again. And we'll come over here to chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And so he was looking to sail from Greece over to Syria to go back to Antioch, but he purposed to return back through Macedonia. So that's the reason that we see the back trail on the third missionary journey back up through Greece, Macedonia, and through Philippi, and back down into Asia Minor. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, okay, so we know where Berea is at, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe. We know where Derbe's at, right? He's from over there in Asia Minor. And Timotheus and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So these brethren, we've got a listing more of these brethren that are accompanying him, and Timothy is amongst them. These going before tarried for us at Troas, which is over in Asia Minor, there before you go into Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia always slips up. Achaia is down in Galatia. There, you know, your map may show Macedonia and Thrace up there in those regions north of the Aegean Sea. And so they go ahead, maybe kind of scouting out what's going on to make sure that the apostle can be safely conducted. And going before, they waited at Troas, and then they sailed from Philippi, and they came to Troas so many days later. So here in the book of Acts, we see all the mention of Brother Timothy. And from that second missionary journey, he travels. He's a travel companion of the Apostle Paul. We see also that he's a minister of the Lord, being sent to go and evangelize and preach the gospel ahead, to go to strengthen churches and such as that. But it doesn't seem to be that when these epistles, as best as I can see, when these epistles are written to our brother, they're not written at any time during these journeys. And so it brings a question, when are they written? Well, it may be hard to pin down. But nevertheless, we know that they are so, and it's a point that we need to know and look to find out if we can. So back to 1 Timothy. Back to 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It could be that in that there might have been a time as the brother was in Macedonia that he sent Brother Timothy back, that we're just not privy to that instruction. But he says here, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The brother seems indeed to be a minister at Ephesus and used of the Lord there. He's part Jew and part Greek and can be a minister unto both as they would receive him. The charge that is given, teach no other doctrine other than what has been preached, what they have received. He says here, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. And so this is the charge of our brother, is that stick to the Word of God. You know that the people of these regions and this part of the world, they do nothing but pursue these fables. You remember many of us in the public school were forced to learn about the gods of mythology, the Roman gods of mythology and the Greek gods of mythology. Not only are these people being taught this, they live it. They live it. And as Brother Mark was mentioning this morning in his Sunday school lesson, how that every city would have their notable god and the one that they held to. What was it at Ephesus? It was Diana, wasn't it? And Diana was the great god they believe came down and fell to the earth in a star, I believe it was. And so he says, charge them. There's always the tendency of those that are saved to go back. Go back to the things. You know, when there's a little bit of pressure, when there's a offense because of the Word of God. Remember the parable of the different types of ground. When there's a problem, there comes trial and trouble because of the Word of God. There are those having not believed will go back. Having believed in vain will go back. And so he says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Don't bring that stuff of the world. Don't bring that stuff from which you were saved into the church. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. They just make more questions. And what do? Nobody's edified. Nobody's edified in a godly way whatsoever. But godly edifying by faith in the Word of God that God has given us is what we need. Now, I want you to understand, I want us to understand, what is it that our brethren had to use in the ministry that they were called into? The Old Testament scriptures are at hand. And in many of these synagogues, the Old Testament scriptures are going to be there. You and I have a great blessing and benefit in that we have the New Testament scriptures. But did they? It wasn't prolific as it is in our day. Maybe they might have had, by this time, maybe the Gospels of some of our brethren had been written. But remember, Brother Luke is trooping with Brother Paul at some point in these Gospels, or in the book of Acts, rather. We can see that where Brother Luke seems to have joined them, rather than just writing about the account, seems to join them. He tells Brother Timothy, stick with the Word of God. It's the only way that someone can be, the children of God can be godly, edified in a godly way. Verse number 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, agape love, love with legs on it, love that leads to action out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith, not faked, unfeigned. We're doing this, we're pursuing this by faith in our Lord and get by commandment from him. He said the end, it was just what Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Brother Timothy, that's what we're commanded to do. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. You know, a good conscience. You and I don't have a good conscience of ourselves, but we have a good conscience by what the Lord teaches us. This good conscience is speaking about peace, I believe. Don't you have peace with God because your sins have been forgiven? You trust and rest. You and I trust and rest that Christ has died for us, was buried, and rose again. There's not sins out there floating around that we have doubt about that stand against us in regards to our eternity, being condemned to an eternity in hell. We rest in our Lord. Therefore, we serve our Lord. And the brother is telling Timothy, we need to follow what our Lord has given us. Faith unfeigned. Faith in our Lord Jesus that is not faked. This is not a show. This is not a put-on. This is not a melodrama. This is for real. And Christ has sent us. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. Talk, 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 with no content, no basis, just empty, empty, empty. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so I think it's a reference that the apostle, he's already run into it in times past, where the Judaizers want to bring in, the Jews want to bring in Judaism into the faith and the salvation and service of the Lord, the work of the Lord in the church. What do the Gentiles want to do? Well, there's going to be some of those that want to bring in from their past into the operation of the church. And the apostle says, we don't need any of that. We don't need any of that at all. We're going to stop right there for now and pick this up. But we just want to do that walk through the book of Acts to get a point of reference on where Brother Timothy has come from. And again, looking, if you have input as to where these epistles were written from, I'm interested in hearing from you. We have this point of reference here. It doesn't seem to match anything that I see, unless I've missed it there in the book of Acts. But just because it's not in the book of Acts, we know that it's so, okay? And it may be an account, and it may be a sub-trip that the apostle sent Brother Timothy on during the course of some of that ministering. Certainly could be. Evidently it is somewhere along there. Now we're going to find that 2 Timothy, it seems indeed that Paul is writing that from Rome, when he is held captive. And so we'll get to that in its time, but just curious about this in 1 Timothy. So may the Lord help us and bless as we hear what our brother instructs Brother Timothy and us. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As I mentioned Wednesday, without Jesus Christ, you have no way. You have no way. It's a dead-end way that sinners have without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you have no truth. All people, we live in a day that people are making up truth in their minds, they think. But when it compares up against what God, the plummet line of truth that God has established, it's vain, it's empty, it falls short indeed. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ, He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can live without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, you can exist, but you can't live. There's a song sung by a famous Southern gospel group, and I don't necessarily agree with all things Southern gospel. Some songs are good, but the song is, I just started living. And that's the truth. You really can't live without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto Him in repentance and faith, and He can save you. He has the power. But believe Him and trust in Him. Rest in His Word.